jump in there. We're really going to primarily focus on verses 4 and 5 today. It would take 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks probably to preach everything that's in these few verses right here. But I want to share, we're going to look at this. And again, this is Paul's Christmas story. Now you'd agree with this, right? Christmas is a time of worship and wonder. It should be a time of worship and wonder. Sometimes it's not. A reflection, thankfulness, gratefulness, and joy. It's a season of giving and selflessness. Now, I remember as a child, you can relate with me here, I think. When we were children, you know, we wanted great gifts, right? I can remember, do you remember the JCPenney catalog? In the summertime, that big old catalog, we had it marked. We had the pages marked. We had been over in there. We had stuff stuck in there. We knew exactly in the summer, you knew what you wanted for Christmas. But we wanted great gifts, and there were certain things you wanted. And then I noticed, you know, as I grew older, that changed, because as an adult, I wanted to give great gifts. I wanted to give gifts that made somebody cry, right? That was my goal for a long time. I'm not as keen on trying to do that now, but I wanted to make my mom cry. I wanted to make Gina. I wanted to get tears, you know, something that you give her that just wouldn't anticipate. So I enjoyed doing that. And, you know, there's a difference between the gifts that you want and the gifts that you need, right? How many of you just don't like the Christmas gifts you get that you need, right? So like a tie, or I got shirts and ties. And I learned if you want something particular for Christmas, then ask for it. Tell them, right? Tell them what you want. If you leave it, because I never, Jesse and them would get mad at me, because they'd be like, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. They hated when I said that. But I didn't want anything. I tell them I can get anything I want. But I've learned to give them some ideas of things, or else I'm going to get socks. But as a kid, I can remember two things especially. The greatest Christmas gift I ever got was the Evel Knievel stunt set. Who got Evel Knievel? In fact, it was so good, they've reproduced it. I actually asked for that for Christmas a couple years ago. I'm in my 50s, and I got an Evel Knievel stunt set. So I do. I almost brought it. I meant to bring it. I actually was going to bring it and fly him off of the stage. And I wasn't thinking about it because I wasn't feeling great this morning. But anyway. But there was another gift I really wanted. Was the Atari 2600. Anybody remember that one? I wanted the Atari 2600. And the year that they were so popular, I didn't get it. I didn't get it. And I was so disappointed. But the next year, I wasn't expecting it at all. You know, you open that up, and it was aftermarket. It was probably like it was on sale because they were bringing out the new one. So we got that. But I got that. That was a great gift. And then when I got my own place, I remember getting my mom, one year at Christmas, she gave me pots and pans. It was a good one. It really was. It was a great gift. I didn't appreciate it at the time. And I got towels. She gave me pots and pans and towels. Woo! What'd you get for Christmas? Pots and pans and towels. But it was stuff I needed, and it was a better gift than any of the things. So sometimes we're not as grateful. You know, we're not as grateful for things because we don't realize just how much we needed them or how valuable it is. Amen. Well, let's look at Paul's version of the Christmas story this morning. And I hope we'll maybe see something that God has given us that maybe sometimes we don't even realize it, and we don't realize the value of it. Verse 4, Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Father God, I pray you'll bless now this morning the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you'll guide my thoughts and my speech. Lord, I pray even now you'd help my voice. Help me to have the strength to communicate what you've prepared in me. And I'm thankful, Lord, that this isn't about me. It's about you. So may we not hear me in a raspy voice. May we not see me. God, I pray that we'll look to your word this morning and we'll look to you for the message you want to give us this morning. So bless now in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. But when the fullness of time had come, this refers to that time when the world was providentially ready for the birth of the Savior. It was an appointed time. It was a planned time. Long before God moved in creation, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had agreed on a plan to redeem the fallen creatures that they had not even yet created. Now think about that. There was a plan before God ever moved in creation. He knew what it would cost him if he created, in God's knowledge. Mind-blowing. Talk about the things that I believe are true, in that right there, it may be the most mind-blowing, that before God ever moved in creation, he already knew us and loved us. And he knew what it would cost him if he created us. But he knew we would fall. He knew it would cost to redeem us. But he loved us so much, his plan was to redeem us. So it's incredible that God had this plan. And it was, so this time, this fullness of the time, it was the completion of the prophetic periods as given in the Old Testament. Well, obviously, we think of Genesis 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We also think of the great prophecies of Daniel chapter 2 and 7 and 9 and Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9. There's all these verses that prophetically speak of the coming of the Messiah, of the chosen one, the one who would rule and reign. And so this is the fullness of the time, was the completion of that prophetic time when that would come. And so when is the right time? Well, at the time Christ came, there was a favorable legal climate, okay? So Rome ruled the world. Roman rule of most of the Near and Middle East meant peace and enforced peace, but it still was peace. There was peace in the land because of the Roman rule. The New Testament doesn't mention any wars during these early days church age. And it's very possible that God used the Romans to prepare and maintain peace during this time. There was also a favorable political climate. Under Augustus Caesar, 25 years before Jesus was born, peace broke out. And during that time, they built thousands and thousands of miles of roads that were safe for travel. So you look at the things that begin to come together. There's peace. The Romans are enforcing peace. The prophetic, all of the prophecies have been fulfilled or about to be fulfilled in Christ's coming. There's this political climate of peace and a time where they prospered and the Romans built these roads that now made the known world very accessible. It was a favorable cultural climate. Language barriers were broken down, and for the first time since the Tower of Babel, people spoke a common language. Greek was the language of the New Testament. There was a favorable philosophical climate. Aristotle and Plato had raised many questions for which Christianity had the answers. And the Jews, they were expecting the coming of their Messiah who would establish God's kingdom on this earth. Excuse me. Thus, the world was at peace. There was a nearly universal language, ways to travel the known world safely, and an expectation from a small but influential group of people scattered throughout the known world. The time was right. None of these things happened without plan and purpose. With the fulfillment, this fullness, when the fullness of time had come, Christ's birth wasn't an accident. It wasn't. This was a plan and a purpose. God was setting the stage for the coming of Jesus. Every detail was under his control and ordered by his sovereign hand. Christ's birth at Bethlehem was not an accident. It was an appointment. Jesus came in the fullness of time. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Paul proclaimed the virgin birth and deity of Jesus here. Jesus was the eternal Son of God, fully God. God sent forth his Son. Who did he send? His Son. Who is that? That's God in flesh. So he is eternally the Son of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word, the eternal Son of God, who had always existed, the one who had always existed, became, he who had always been, became something that he had never been. He became a man. And he became flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Born of a woman, fully man. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Who bore the son? Mary bore the Son. The woman bore the Son. A virgin bore the Son. The Son was the Son of God, fully God, born of a woman, fully man. Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us is a child is born, unto us a son is given. Paul has told us who came. God's Son is who came. He's told us when he came in the fullness of time, and how he came. He was sent. He was sent from God. That's how he came. And he was born of a virgin, as the song we sang this morning, that the Christ was placed, God was placed and conceived in the womb of a woman, of that virgin. And he was born of the woman. He is fully man. He is every bit as human as we are. And yet he is God. In his essence, he is God. Who he is God. And he's born under the law. Now he explains why he came, to redeem. He came to redeem those who were under the law. Now in the original language, there are three words for redeem, to redeem. The first means simply to purchase. For example, something from the marketplace. The buyer probably had no prior ownership of anything in the market. So it's just to go and to purchase something. That was one use of the word. That's not the idea here. The second use of the word was to purchase something with the idea of setting it free after paying a ransom. So there were those who would purchase a slave in those days and then release the slave, give them their freedom. And that's the word, that's a word, another word for redeem. That's not the idea that is used here. The idea here is this third meaning, where Paul used this word, and it means to buy back or repurchase something that had belonged to the owner but was not in his possession at the time. Okay? So the idea is there's something that you had in the past. For whatever reason, you don't have it anymore, and it's to repurchase that item. It was something that belonged to God. And we understand this. Adam and Eve were in the garden with God. I am so sorry. My voice has gotten worse. Someone's cologne isn't helping me either this morning. I'm really sensitive to that. Adam and Eve were in the garden with God, in right relationship and fellowship with God. But they fell into sin when they disobeyed his command to not eat of the fruit of the tree. They fell into sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as though as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So this idea is that we belong to God. We were his. And yet we fell into sin. We broke the relationship with him. We broke the fellowship with him. We did that. Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And that sin has been passed down to each one of us. And so that we all are sinners. We are sinners by nature. Look, we're born sinners. You're born with a sin nature. You don't have to teach children to sin. You don't have to teach them I mean, we wouldn't, right? Hopefully you wouldn't teach your kids to sin. But you don't have to, because they just learn. They learn to lie. They learn to be mischievous. They learn anger and outbursts. All these things that comes from this sin nature that we got as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. And so we've been separated from God by our own sin. And so now, when this idea of redeeming is that God now has to repurchase what was already his, but has been lost, no fault of his, it's our fault, but he is now going to repurchase us, and that is to buy us back, to ransom us. All people are under law, therefore all are condemned. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many are righteous? There's none who understands. Who understands? There's none who seeks after God. Who seeks after God? None. They have all turned aside. How many have turned aside? All have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we understand from this that all people, without exception, are under the law, and all, therefore, are condemned. All are already condemned. We're hopelessly lost in sin. And look again at the words of our text. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who are under the law. The purpose of Christmas, the purpose of Christ coming, was to redeem us. We look back at Christmas and listen, I'm not belittling Christmas at all, and I've shared this, but God never told us to remember his birthday. The only reason we remember the birth of Christ is because of what he did with his life. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, if he doesn't die for our sin, if he doesn't rise from the dead, he's lost in history. We don't remember his birth. We don't remember any of that. But it's because of who he is and because of what he did for us that we do remember his birth, and we should remember his birth. But it wasn't just about a baby in a manger. It was about a Savior who would go to the cross and would suffer and bleed and die in our place. That's why he came. And he does that in order to buy us back, to redeem us, those that are under the law. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. That's why he came. He died. He took our sin. He took our punishment. He died on our cross. The one who was just died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, in Christ, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who by his sacrificial death on the cross for us, bought back what was originally his. He redeemed us. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Acts 16:31, so they came out, and the Philippian jailer comes out and asks Paul, says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way of salvation. We are saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But wait. Now, here's what's great. He came to redeem us, right? Excuse me. Let's see if this helps. What we got, hot tea there? Ooh, yeah, it's hot. Woo. All right. Help me, Lord. That's good. That's good, right? He redeemed us. That's why he came. I'm going to holler. Maybe that'll help me get something out of here. he came to redeem us, to buy us back. That's good news, right? That's good news at Christmas. But wait. You ever seen those commercials where they say, but wait, there's more. There's more in this verse. There's more. Our redemption from sin was not the end. Look, that. He says that. And that you can read that like so that, in order that. Okay, why did he do that? He came at this time, at the fullness of time. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us. That's what he did. That. So there's more to it. That we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, this is good stuff. Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, listen, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now first, understand this phrase here, adoption as sons. There's a whole feminist thing. There's pansy men who want to get into the feminist thing, and they want to, that's probably not appropriate to say, that's exactly what they are. Listen, they don't understand this, because this phrase here has nothing to do with gender. It has nothing to do with male or female. This idea here, this adoption as sons, it's not about male, female. It's not a sexist verse, so just get that out of your mind. Adoption, that word there, the Greek term was originally a legal, technical term meaning this: to be placed as a son with full right of inheritance. That's the meaning of this word, adopt. When Paul wrote this, Roman families made a distinction between a child and a son. Okay? Go back and look at verse 1. Now, I say that the heir, so someone's an heir there, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. So the idea in that culture was the child didn't have access to everything of the inheritance. Though he was an heir, he didn't have it all. Though he's master of all, he's still under a teacher. He's still under a slave. He didn't differ from a slave. In fact, he would have been being taught and tutored by a slave, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, there's a whole nother message in these verses here talking about the law. You're talking about the law and being under the law and the tutelage of the law, and the law could not save us. The law told us what we should do, what we shouldn't do, but you got to totally fulfill the law, and you couldn't fulfill the law. So what it did was frustrate us because the law can't save. What it did is revealed our need, and so those that are under this, the idea of Paul is going here. Listen, so a child might live in the home and even be informally acknowledged by the father, but the child was under the tutelage of a schoolmaster, most likely a slave, who bore responsibility for the child's preparation to advance in family status. At the father's discretion, this is in those Roman homes, the child who had no rights whatsoever was one day formally and legally acknowledged as heir to the father. So what he would do is he would take them down to the forum, or our courthouse today, and it was there that he officially adopted them as his sons. Okay? So it's a legal term. It's this recognition that they're full heirs at that point. No longer is it a child. From that time on, they were no longer considered a minor child, but recognized as heirs. The child was then said to be adopted. Now, we use that word totally different today. We think when they're adopted, they're brought into the family, okay? But this was a different term. It was to be legally brought in as a son, as an heir at that point. Not just a child, but an heir. So the child then is said to have been adopted, to have been given the full rights of a son and to have attained the status of a son. That is the word used here, a legal term used in the New Testament only in a religious sense. So Christ, by his redemption, ensured that we were not merely children of God, but that we were given full rights. So you see this? This is more than just about becoming a child of God, more than about just being redeemed and I'm saved and going to heaven. When we are adopted, we are brought in as full heirs with God. By faith, we become children of God, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. However, a regenerated sinner becomes a son of God by adoption. There's a difference, see, between being a child and being a son. A child is a child because he or she has his or her parents' nature. But the child is still immature and must grow into adulthood. In this material world that we're in, a child does not enjoy mature responsibilities and privileges until reaching a predetermined age. So, example, Jesse obviously is my son. He's in the family. He's my child. But he didn't have full rights and privilege of things. So it was a time where at 10 years, Jesse was probably 8. I gave him the privilege to ride the lawnmower. That kid was meticulous. He would outline the yard with the push mower. He'd do all that stuff. And then he would let him ride the lawnmower at 8 years old. He took care of my yard. Then they get about 14, they don't want to do anything anymore. Amazing how that happens. But he's my child. He's my child. But as my child, he didn't have full right to everything. I didn't let him drive the truck, right? My 8-year-old, 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 14-year-old son, 16-year-old even, didn't get to drive my truck. There's a point where he would have that right, but he didn't get it while he's a child. He didn't have access to the checking account, right? He didn't give him the check card, didn't give him a credit card. Didn't even let him have a cell phone until a certain age. But he comes to an age, he gets that, okay? So In the spiritual realm, a regenerated child is immediately placed in the position of sonship, enjoying all the privileges and responsibilities of sonship. And that's the difference. See, we're not just saved, and now we're a child of God, and I am a child of God as a saved person. I am a child of God. But I'm not a child where I'm immature and I don't have access and rights and privileges as an heir of God. When we are saved, we are immediately placed in that position. Not just saved children in God's household, but full sons and daughters of God. And this adoption prepares us to receive the full rights of sons, just as God determined in eternity past and as he has finalized in the work of the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion. So what happens is, when we're saved, God has redeemed you. When you come to saving faith, you have been redeemed. You become a child of God. You become a child by faith. You become a son by adoption. But it happens instantly. Today, unlike before Christ came and before the Holy Spirit was sent, they were children of God. They were not the sons of God. They were not adopted into the... Now, today, we are adopted. And when you come to faith in Christ, instantly, you are a child of God, and you are adopted and become a joint heir with Christ. And we see this in verse 7. So get this truth. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. So when you get saved, you're no longer the slave, you're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We don't have to wait until someday far off in the future to enjoy the full rights of a son or daughter of God. The full rights of a son defines your present heritage obtained through faith in Christ Jesus. At the point you become a child of God, you receive the full rights of an heir. So right now, we enjoy access into the Father's presence and power. And you can understand this because as a child in those homes, that child may not have had access to the Father. He was a child. He was in those Roman homes. Many times there wasn't this strong family relationship. They were in the family. But we don't have to wait. We come instantly. We can come. We have access at any point to the Father's presence and power. We enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. We possess for His glory unique spiritual gifts, which He has distributed just as He decided. We have the promise of heaven and all that God has planned for His precious sons and daughters. And this is a new way for us to live. It's a new way to live. Adoption. To be placed as a son with full rights of inheritance. Now let's think about adoption. That's an expensive thing. It's expensive, extensive, and intense, right? So it's all those things. That process is not something you go into easily. The White family, who normally sit right over here, probably here in the second service, they're actually going through the process to adopt. They're going to adopt a child from the Philippines. This means they're going to have to travel over there. It's going to take time, commitment, lots of money, lots of paperwork, lots of headaches. It's a difficult situation. But they want to adopt. They want to bring that child into, adopt them into their family as a full heir. That's the idea. Now think about what they're gonna give time, money, frustration, all those things to get this done. Think about what God did. The cost to Him. Imagine if the White family had to send one of their four children to the Philippines to take care of this transaction. And what if the only way to adopt that child was for their child that they sent over to be publicly executed? That one die so that one could live. See, that's what God did for us. Amen. That's the cost of adoption. And when we come into the family, so to be placed as a son with full rights of inheritance, that's this idea of adoption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Folks, We're in the family of God. You're not just a child of God on the outskirts. You are a full heir with Christ. You are a full-fledged, you have full, everything that God has, you have access to.
Amen.
Why do we continue to low live when we're children of God?
Amen.
Why do we compromise? Why do we not go, he says, live holy. Be holy, for I am holy. I promise you, if you got adopted into Trump's family, he's done a good job raising his kids. Anybody agree? You see his kids, he's done a good job. I'm going to shut up. He's done a great job with those kids. And I imagine there's a certain way that he has brought them up, certain things that he has done with them, right? So if you went into the family, if you're adopted into the Trump family, there would be expectations of how you would behave. And you would go, that's absolutely reasonable. If you were adopted into the royal family. You know, but there would be expectations for the way you behave. So when someone even marries into the family over there, they teach them how you behave, how you act, all that. Folks, we're in the family of God. And the way we act, the way we live our life should reflect who our Father is. Amen? Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit that you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now this idea here, listen, Cooper, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Do you know that you are every bit the Son of God that I am? You have every bit of access to God that I do. There's no difference. He doesn't have to wait till he's 20 or 30 or 58. Right now, he has full access. He's a full heir because he is a child of God. By faith, he became a child of God. Instantly, by adoption, he became a son of God. And there's a way you should behave, right? You should live a life that is honoring to God the Father. And so for me, you know, when I there was come a time I have to put away the evil Knievel set. You got to put that away. You got to grow up. And for some of us, it's time to grow up. It's time to put away childish things because I'm no longer a child. I'm a full son, which means you've been placed in as an adult son or daughter of God. That's how we ought to live our lives. This is truly a season a reason to celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. I hope this is a different insight into what Christmas is about. Because when you think of Christmas, listen, when I think of Christmas, I don't think about the baby in the manger. I think about the Savior who went to the cross and rose from the dead for me. I think more of resurrection than I do of a baby in a manger. Because that's the reason he came. It's the reason he came. It's a time to celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus because that began it all. And this is truly reason to rejoice in the goodness of God at Christmas time, what he's done for us. Recognizing this, as we do recognize this, it's no wonder the scriptures say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. You know that song? You know that little hymn? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. verse 6 there in Galatians, and we'll close with this. Pastor Aaron, if you want to come. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. There's a cry from our hearts as a child of God. It's a confirmation. That cry, Abba, Father, it's like daddy, father. It's an intimate response there. That's what the Holy Spirit now. We want to be close to him. We want to be with him. We want to be obedient to him. As a child of God, we ought to see that in our lives. Amen. Father, I thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the plan that the Godhead had, the triune God, before the foundations of the world were even laid. You had a plan of what you would do, that you would send your son Jesus, that he agreed to come. He would die in our place. He would die for us. He would be buried. He would rise again. He would redeem man from our sin. He would buy us back. But it was more than redemption. He didn't just redeem us. He didn't just save us from our sin. He didn't just give us a home in heaven. He made us full heirs of God. He made us a full part of the family, official part of the family. Lord, it's an incredible thought. It's a humbling thought of what you did for us. So, Lord, as we enter, we're really full in. We're almost here to Christmas. I pray, God, our hearts will be focused on you. We won't be distracted by the flashing lights and the paper and the bows and the presents and all the hustle and bustle and all the activities. We won't be distracted by those things. But our hearts and our minds and our eyes will be on you, what you did for us. Not only did you redeem us, but you adopted us as sons. Lord, this morning, as we think on this, if there's anyone here this morning who's never been born again, they've never come to that place of confessing their sin, repenting of their sin, turning from their sin and turning to Christ. God, I pray you'd burden their heart, convict their heart, and that, Lord, they might respond in this invitation. Just step out and come down and say, Pastor, I need to be saved this morning. But Lord, for the rest of us, pray our eyes will be focused on you. Lord, maybe this morning you'd challenge us with how we're living as sons and daughters of God, as full heirs of God. Are we living to the standard and in the way that is honoring to you? Lord, if not, I pray today would be a day of just confession and repentance, just drawing back close to you, that, Lord, that we would be like your son, that we would live a life that glorifies you and honors you in all things. Lord, we praise you and we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, just move now in this time of invitation. Have your will and way in Jesus' name.